Good morning, everyone. Great to be together. If you'd like to grab a Bible, and if you don't have a Bible, then there'll be some being handed out. And we're going to take a pause in our Joseph series. We're still going to be looking at Joseph. We're going to sort of pause on the bit of Joseph we were at last week. And also look at one verse in Scripture as we take time to mark this Remembrance Sunday and take time to mark our gift day as well. So we're going to look at Genesis 41, and I'm going to read from verse 46. And then we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 as well. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. And in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." That's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, as we were saying last week. Do you know, appropriately, our verse that we're going to be particularly focusing on begins with these words, "Remember this." Remember this, or some of you, your versions might have, "The point is this. Today we remember those who've died in conflict all around the world. But particularly, we look back at the First and the Second World Wars." Remember Sunday, today, is the Sunday that is closest to Remembrance Day, the 11th of November. I don't know if you know why that is, but because it was on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month that the guns of Europe finally fell silent, the year 1918, and the First World War finally stopped. Extraordinary conflicts. A conflict that has claimed an estimated 17 million military and civilian lives. That's just mind-boggling, isn't it? I mean, everyone lost someone. Such a painful conflict. And the reason for remembering was so that such a conflict would never happen again. In fact, there was a sort of catchphrase that was used around the time of the First World War. It was first penned by H.G. Wells. It was spoken by President Woodrow Wilson. And it's this: "The war to end all wars." The war to end all wars. That's what people thought, that a conflict like that had happened in the First World War could never happen again. And yet it was only 21 years later when the Second World War began. Another devastating conflict. It's a picture from the First World War. Devastation. And today, since that time, there's been conflict after conflict. Right now, the chaos we see in the Middle East, that has caused a mass migration not seen since the time of the Second World War. It's devastating. Here's a picture from Aleppo in Syria. There's similar sort of scenes. It's horrendous. We look back. We remember for the purpose that we wouldn't do it again. And yet, war, conflict keeps being repeated. Keeps happening again and again. Do you know, we've seen in the life of Joseph, haven't we, that the mistakes of the past tend to get repeated in the present. And that's true not just of father and son, parent and child. It's true of countries. It's true of peoples. It's true of even churches. It's true of all of us. Why is that? You know, why is this such conflict? Do you ever wonder that? Why can't we kind of learn these lessons? Because the conflicts aren't just out there, are they? They're not just over in Syria. There's wars all around us. Wars in our homes, in our workplaces, wars with our families, even wars with our spouses. Why can't we all just get along? Do you ever wonder that? Why can't we just get along? Surely that would be a sensible thing. What's wrong with the world? Well, I saw this video this week that I thought was really helpful in identifying something of what is wrong with the world. Here's this. Have a watch of this.
The world is coming to an end. The air is polluted. The oceans contaminated. The animals are going extinct. The economy's collapsed. Education is shot, police are corrupt, intelligence is shunned, and ignorance rewarded. The people are depressed and angry. We can't live with each other, and we can't live with ourselves, so everyone's medicated. We pass each other on the streets, and if we do speak, it's meaningless robotic communication. More people want 15 seconds of fame than a lifetime of meaning and purpose, because what's popular is more important than what's right. Ratings are more important than the truth. Our government builds twice as many prisons than schools. It's easier to find a Big Mac than an apple. And when you find the apple, it's been genetically processed and modified. Presidents lie. Politicians trick us. Race is still an issue. And so is religion. Your God doesn't exist. My God does, and he is all loving. If you disagree with me, I'll kill you. Or even worse, argue you to death. 92% of songs on the radio are about sex. Kids don't play tag, they play twerk videos. The average person watches 5 hours of television a day, and it's more violence on the screen than ever before. Technology has given us everything we could ever want, and at the same time stolen everything we really need. Pride is at an all-time high, humility an all-time low. Everybody knows everything, everybody's going somewhere, ignoring someone, blaming somebody. Not many human beings left anymore, a lot of human doings, plenty of human lingerings in the past, not many human beings. Money is still the root of all evil, yet we tell our kids, don't get that degree, the jobs don't pay enough. Good deeds are only done when there's a profit margin. Videos of the misfortunes of others go viral. We laugh and share them with our friends to laugh with us. Our role models today, 60 years ago, would have been examples of what not to be. There are states where people can legally be discriminated against because they were born a certain way. Companies invest millions of dollars hiring specialists to make little girls feel like they need makeup to be beautiful, permanently lowering their self-esteem because they will never be pretty enough to meet those impossible standards. Corporations tell us, buy, 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 get this, get that. You must keep up, you must fit in. This will make you happy, but it never does for long. So what can we do in the face of all this madness and chaos? What is the solution? We can love.
Not the love you hear in your favorite song on the radio. I mean real love, true love, boundless love. You can love, love each other from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to bed. Perform an act of kindness because that is contagious. We can be mindful during every interaction, planting seeds of goodness, showing a little more compassion than usual. We can forgive because 300 years from now, will that grudge you hold against your friend, your mother, your father have been worth it? Instead of trying to change others, we can change ourselves. We can change our hearts. We've been sold lies, brainwashed by our leaders and those we trust to not recognize our brothers and sisters and to exhibit anger, hatred, and cruelty. But once we truly love, we will meet anger with sympathy, hatred with compassion, cruelty with kindness. Love is the most powerful weapon on the face of the earth. Robert Kennedy once said that few will have the greatness to bend history, but each of us can work to change a small portion of events. And in the total of all those acts will be written the history of a generation. So yes, the world is coming to an end, and the path towards a new beginning starts within you.
I found that a very interesting video, but it left me with questions. How do you love like that? I mean, we don't, do we? How do you love in a world that is so lacking in love? How do you do that from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed? How do you live and act in that way when you just feel dry and you just feel like you can't do it? How do you be such a person? Do you know there are two types of people in that verse in 2 Corinthians? Two types of givers. There's this one who sows sparingly, who feels under compulsion, under pressure, who feels like they can't do it. And there's this other person who sows generously and cheerfully and joyfully. And I guess part of my question this morning is, how do you be this one who sows generously rather than this one who just feels like, I can't do it? You know, the problem with that video, I guess, though it identifies the problems brilliantly, it ends with the answer. The answer's you, doesn't it? But when I look in, goodness me, there doesn't seem to be a lot of answers there. That doesn't give me the power to love in that way. How do you love like that? I want to show you that this morning that the answer doesn't lie within, but it's found actually in looking somewhere else, actually looking up, looking to God, the God of love, the God who can change a person like Joseph, who just, as you remember, the beginning of our series, he just wanted everything for himself, didn't he? It's all about me, Joseph would sing, yeah? But he changes. He changes to this point where he's used by God to save the whole of Egypt and beyond the world. Where he's able to say, no, this is for you. This is for you. How does Joseph change? How does anyone change? Well, it's all about his view of God. The difference between these two types of people, the sparing person and the generous person, is all about their view of God. All about something that the church in Corinth, something Joseph, something we need to remember about God. There's two things I want us to just remember today as we prepare to give. That verse, the reason I chose that verse is because it's written to a church who are preparing to give on a gift day. Paul's coming, so I'm coming to do a gift day. And this is what he, one of the things he wrote to them. Remember this. Here's the first thing as we bring our gifts today to remember. You can't outgive God. Okay? You can't outgive God. Often we can think of God as just kind of wanting to take from us. Some people see God as a taker, you know, demanding things, wanting to spoil, to crush, to kind of bleed dry. Many religions have gods like that, as referred to in the video. Gods who must be appeased. Maybe Joseph even thought that about God at times. You know, he went from having everything to having nothing at all. God, where are you? Everything taken from him. And if you think of God in that way, if you think God is harsh and vindictive, your giving will never be joyful. It will only ever be reluctant and hard. But that is not the God we see in the Bible. That's not the God we see in the life of Joseph. Do you know, our verse this morning says this: those who sow generously will reap generously. We often think surrendering stuff to God is going to be kind of awful. But there is great freedom in surrender. There's great joy in and blessing in giving. There's a wonderful encouragement that when you give, when you love generously, you will reap, you will receive generously. Very simple, powerful principle you might be aware of. It's called sowing and reaping. Okay? So, it's a very simple thing. You sow a little, you get, what do you think? A little. You sow a lot, you get a lot. Okay, let's try this again. You sow a little, you get a little. You sow a lot, you get a lot. And that's what these pictures are demonstrating. You sow a little or nothing, you're barren. There's nothing that comes back. You sow a lot, there's an abundant harvest. That's what Paul has in mind. There's a counterintuitive truth about sowing and reaping. We think if we hold on to things, if I keep it for myself, I'll be better off. But it's actually only as we release and as we give that we see God move. We think if we hold on, we'll be happier. The opposite is true. You know, we opt out of this at our own cost, don't we? Yeah? If you opt out of sowing, you don't receive. You know, you will get very little. And people get a bit nervous about this. Because people start saying, now, that sounds a bit like that thing, what was it? Prosperity gospel. That's it. I've heard of that. Yeah? That if you give lots, you will get lots. If you sow a lot, you will get back a lot. I mean, isn't that the prosperity gospel? Shouldn't we be careful of that? You're not suggesting that if you sow lots, you're going to get lots, are you? Do you know, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Exactly what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches this: you sow a lot, you will receive a lot. It's not a simple equation. There are spiritual benefits, not just physical. It's not just now. There are eternal benefits. But if you're just wondering, wait, is this right? Well, let's just see what Jesus says about this, shall we? Luke 18:29. Truly, I tell you. Often says truly because we're not going to believe him. Jesus said to him, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age, that is in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. That's what Joseph is experiencing here. He's had to leave everything. He's lost everything. But those years of being faithful in small things reap the most extraordinary rewards, don't they? He's been elevated to the highest possible position. There is an abundant season. I mean, it's extraordinary. Look at Genesis 41, 49 even. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Beyond measure. Amazing provision. It's abundant provision. You know, look what he calls his children. He gets married. He's blessed. He has children. He calls his first child, verse 51, Manasseh, because God has made me forget all my trouble. Second is called Ephraim, because God has made me fruitful. I mean, that's pretty prosperous, isn't it? Yeah? Joseph is made amazingly prosperous. Abundant living. Do you know, God is really clear. If you sow generously, you will reap generously. That's what happens in the life of Joseph. And do you know, that's because God is good. Do you know that? God is good. He will not fail you. He will not fail your family. He will not fail our church. God is so good. There's nothing better you can do with your life than come to Jesus, give your life to him, and then serve him and give what you have to his work. God promises that as we sow generously, we will reap generously. There will be an abundance. That's what the verse, that's the word that gets used so often in Joseph. You see in verse 47, abundance, 7 years of abundance. The land produced plentifully. If you know that that is what God is like, if you are confident in God's goodness and his provision, you know, giving is such a joy. That's why the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians 8, why they get so excited, and it says they pleaded with the opportunity to give. Because they didn't want to miss out on the blessing of God. They didn't want to miss out on this chance to sow generously. Jim Elliot, David often quotes Jim Elliot's wonderful little quote from this missionary. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Abundance. The blessing of God. It's not proportionate to what you sow, in the sense that it's even more than what you sow. 30, 60, 100 fold, God promises. It's grace. Amazing grace. The Bible teaches prosperity and the blessing of God's people. The reason we get confused is because the Bible also teaches a theology of suffering. Both are true. Yeah? Joseph experiences extraordinary blessing, but he's also experienced extraordinary suffering. Do you notice what he says? You've made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. And when we get it, when we get confused is when we just overemphasize one thing over the other. In life, you will both experience the abundance of God, but you are also, as a follower of God, if you are a follower of God, you're called to walk the Calvary road, to suffer. And Joseph suffered. And he's in a season now of great abundance, but there is a season of famine coming, suffering again. Both things are true. But just because the theology of suffering is true doesn't diminish the theology of abundance that we see. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive him. And you might be going, well, why does God give so generously? Why does God want to give in this way? Well, this is where we come to the second thing we need to remember as we come to our gift day. You cannot outgive God. Secondly, you are blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. Why does God give back generously to those who sow generously? It's not so that we can be prosperous and better off than everyone else. This is not a get rich formula. If you're thinking, oh yeah, new formula to get rich, you're mistaken here. That is not the purpose. That's one of the great mistakes of prosperity theology. No, why does Joseph experience abundant blessing? Is it so he can have a happy life? No, it's so he can be used to save from famine starving people. That's why God blesses him, isn't it? It's not just for his own happiness. It's so he can be a help to those in desperate need. He proves himself trustworthy with a little. And God says, I can see you're trustworthy with a little. I'm going to put you in charge of all this kingdom because I know you're going to be trustworthy with a lot. And that's the thing. You see, God often wants to us to prove we can be trustworthy with those small things. Is he, I am giving £10. Is he trustworthy with that? If he is, maybe he's trustworthy with more and with more. And that's what Joseph proves. He's trustworthy as a leader of the whole of Egypt. Look what happens. Verse 55. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, do what he tells you. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And then all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because there was famine. The famine was severe everywhere. God gives, God blesses his people so that when others are in need, they can be helped. That's why God gives to us, so that we can give. And as we give, God gives back to us so we can give. That's how it's supposed to work. Do you know there's a famine in our land? There's a famine in the UK. Famine of the word of God. Famine of people needing to hear a word of hope. But there's also just hunger. We heard of hunger being spoken of by Lloyd. There's hunger in our city. People literally hungry for food. And you know, when people are hungry, they come to places where they can be fed spiritually and physically. And one of the things that God has particularly put on our hearts is CAP, Christians Against Poverty. Many of you will know it. Many of you serve within it. It's helping people out of debt. And if you were here last Sunday evening at our prayer night, you would have heard Sue just share about some of the huge challenges some of our clients are facing. She doesn't name people, but she's just sharing some of their needs so that we could pray for them. Of the client just trying to get enough money to stay in London while their child faces a serious operation at Great Ormond Street Hospital. Of another client abused from a young age, whose own family now is in terrible mess and crisis. Another client desperate for help, but in this horrendous situation of domestic abuse. And Cap, Sue, and the team, they go in and they bring help. And they bring hope. And we've seen some of our clients come to know Christ. And that's when the real transformation starts taking place, isn't it? And that's what our money enables, work like that with people who desperate need. Given to, so that we can give, so we can help those who need help. God gives generously to people who give generously because they prove they're trustworthy to give again. Blessed to be a blessing. Do you know, there are people who have recognized that it all belongs to God anyway. Did you know that? Everything you have belongs to God. We're just kind of taking care of it for him. You know, the abundant harvest that Joseph experienced, it's not his harvest, is it? It's God. The one says, I'm going to bring this abundant harvest. And he's just the manager of it. It's so different when we solve this ownership issue in our hearts and in our minds. It's not my house, my car. God, it's your house. How do you want me to use it and open it up to serve others? God, it's your car. How can I use it to be a blessing to others? God, this is your money. God, what do you want me to do with the money you've given me? It's not mine. It's yours, God. This ownership issue is so, so key. I heard one preacher preaching at Hillsong Church said a man came to him and said, Pastor, I hear what you say about blessing coming from God, but I've got this business. It's done really well. And to be honest, it's not been about God. It's been about my hard work. Yeah? Maybe you think like that. I've worked hard for this, God. Well, the pastor replied, let me pray for you. I'm going to pray that God would remove every aspect of his blessing from you and your business. And I pray that God would take away your God-given health, your God-given abilities. I'm just going to ask God to withdraw, and then we can see if you are right. Are you okay with that prayer? The answer was no. He wasn't okay with that prayer because he suddenly realized, no, it's all about God. It all belongs to God. Everything we have, every breath we take is a gift from God. Blessed to be a blessing to others, to bring hope to others. Hope in a world which is so broken. A hope in a world where people are crying out for hope at the moment. They really are. And do you know, there is the most extraordinary hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is the most extraordinary hope that we have. There is an invitation to people who are starving, who are hungry, people who feel hopeless. There's an invitation to come and receive. You see, just as Joseph opened up the storehouses of Egypt, so God in Christ opens up the storehouses of heaven. He promises to do so in Malachi, but I just want us to look at this wonderful invitation in Isaiah. Come, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters and you have no money. Come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Are you hungry today? Are you thirsty? Are you struggling with despair and difficulty? There's an invitation, come. Come and receive. Come and receive from the God who owns everything. Come and receive from the God who is over everything. Come and receive from the God who has so much love because he is love. That is what he is. And he wants to give of himself to us. Perhaps you can see the brokenness of this world. Do you know, I was walking into a supermarket this week and I heard a woman. She was really upset and she said to her partner, you're the most selfish person I've ever met. You're the most selfish person I've ever met. And that's the problem, isn't it? We're all selfish. We all hurt one another, even those we love. We look inside and the answer isn't there. The resources aren't there. If you've looked inside and you've discovered the resources to love in that way are not there, I want to invite you to meet the most selfless person who has ever lived. His name is Jesus. There is none like him. This Jesus, this God who we worship, you might have said, why do we worship this God? But this God is not a taker. He is a giver. He's a giver. I was reading in my quiet time this morning. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served. That's a way Jesus describes himself. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's why Jesus came, to give. Do you know the only thing Jesus wants from you is? Do you know what he wants from you? He wants you to give him your sin. Your sin. And in exchange, he offers you his righteousness, his love, his goodness, his forgiveness. That's what the cross is all about. An invitation to come and receive. Come and receive the love that only God can give, that only Christ can give. And you might think, well, that's a strange message for gift day. Come and receive. But that's what we need. So you see, unless you receive love, unless you are overflowing with that which only God can give, there's no way you can love in that way that we need to love. We must first receive this indescribable gift, this amazing gospel that it's paid for, that it's done, forgiven at the cross. Do you know, As you receive this abundant grace, as you receive this forgiveness, as you receive this blessing, something happens in your heart. Do you know, our hearts begin to change. From hearts that just kind of want to hold on to stuff, to hearts that want to give. Because you start getting God's heart. And God's a giver. He's not a taker. And when you've got God in you, the evidence you've got God in you is that you become a giver rather than someone who just clings on. You start so generously because you're confident that God, who did not spare his own son, will graciously, along with him, give us all things. You don't need to hold on. I can give. God has promised to look after us. And as we receive his grace, it changes and transforms us. You know, because God promises reaping to those who sow, we can be confident that as we give, that many others will hear of the good news of Jesus and be changed and transformed and be part of this wonderful movement of people who are willing to give of themselves. You know, it blows people away when they see faith matched with action, doesn't it? Do you know, when people hear of our gift days, we've had some amazing gift days in the past, haven't we? When people hear of the gift days, they go, what? You didn't, what? Not just hundreds, not just thousands, tens of thousands of pounds. What? You gave, what? No, who gave? How many of you? A few hundred. What? You gave that amount? Wow. Wow. And people are drawn to find out more. It brings amazing unity. Do you know, I don't have time to talk about this, but you know, your heart follows your treasure. Your heart follows your treasure. Where you invest is where you will love and where you will hope in. Yeah? Your heart will follow your treasure. And as you give today, it's a chance to invest in our city, to say we love our city. City of Brian Hope, we love you. We're for you. We long that you would discover the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a chance to say, church, I love my church. But most of all, it's a chance to say, I love my God. I love my God and I trust my God that as I am generous, he will be generous and he will work and he will move, even as we face difficult days at times. Do you know, we are going to see that Joseph learns to love a people that is not his own. He then ultimately learns to forgive the people who've hurt him most. Extraordinary love. And next week we're going to be looking at how to face people who've hurt us, which will be really important, really key. But do you know, we're never more like God, I believe, than when we're giving. When we're reflecting his character in this way. He's a freely giving God. Do you know, when we get that, we'll want nothing less than wanting to give of our time, our money, our treasure, our talent, where it matters most. If you haven't come prepared to give today, don't worry, you need to receive first anyway. You need to receive from God. And then you can give. You can give online, you can give tonight, next week. There'll probably be an email coming out to enable that as well. But first we must receive. And then remember, as you give, you cannot outgive God. But let's receive from God. Let's stand together. I'm just going to ask David to come and pray that before we get our gifts out and start giving, that God would just come and we would receive afresh from him. Perhaps you're aware of your need to receive. If you're not, let me make you aware. You have a need to receive. Perhaps just as David prays for us, just put your hands out. It's what you do to receive a gift, isn't it? Your gift's going to fall on the floor if you don't put your hands out. Okay? Put your hands out. Ready to receive. And David's going to lead us in prayer.
loving Heavenly Father. Generous Savior. Holy Spirit. We receive from you. We need you. We welcome you. We ask of you. Come, Holy Spirit, to each and every one here. I pray for those who are dry. Lord, pour out life-giving water. Those, Lord, who feel in despair, lift them with your hope. Those, Lord, who are coming so aware of mistakes and failures, Lord, we come and we bring our first offering of our sin. Lord, we say, here is our mess that we make. And Lord, we place it at the foot of the cross, receiving grace, receiving your forgiveness, your cleansing. Oh, Jesus, we all need you, and you have all we need. You are all we need. We love you, and we praise you, and we take hold of you by faith. Why not in your heart just now say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I receive from you. And so, God, we say thank you. Thank you for everything you've given us. We are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Oh, God, what a privilege to be a blessed people. We love you, we praise you, and we sing for joy because of all you've done for us, Jesus Christ. We worship you now. Glory be to your name. Amen.